How does Jesus solve the sin problem? Well, I suppose first thing we're going to have to say is you have to believe that sin is a problem in order for you to come to Jesus to solve it. You know, when I talk to people over the years, sometimes the objection they'll bring up is, how can God possibly send a person to hell and punish them forever for their sins? But that's not the real dilemma or difficulty that's faced. The question isn't, how can God punish sinners? The question is, how can God declare sinners acceptable in his sight? That's the real issue. That's God's dilemma. Well, the Bible tells us there's a lot of bad news about human beings and the sins that we've committed against him, God. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person that you've ever met is a sinner. And you know that because you've never met anyone who wasn't a sinner. We're all born this way. You don't have to teach children to be sinners. They are selfish by nature. You have to teach them to share. And even when they're taught very well, they still fall into all kinds of wrongdoing as they grow up, and we never really grow out of it. The Bible says that in your sight, the psalmist is talking to God, there is no living man who's righteous. We all stand guilty and rightly condemned before God. And God is holy, so he cannot tolerate sin. And God is just, so he must punish sin. But there's good news. By the way, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. The good news is this, that God in his grace and his kindness has done something to remedy this horrible situation. Well, what did he do? Well, there's five things involved in it. First of all, he sent his son to become a man. He sent his son in the world who became a man. Jesus was the second person of the triune God, the Trinity. He's God who became man. Took on flesh, so to speak, incarnated, as we say. And he came and lived in the nation of Israel as a Jewish man. And in his life, he lived a perfectly righteous life, always fulfilling the law of God. In other words, Jesus never did anything wrong. He never sassed his parents when he was little. He never had an impure thought. He never stole anything. He never had an unkind word. He never criticized anyone in any way unless it was just. And so Jesus lived a sinless life. Well, after living that sinless life, Jesus offered up that life as a sacrifice, dying in the place of sinners who would trust in him. All the way back to the first chapter of the Bible, if you recall with Adam and Eve when they sinned, they weren't put to death on the very day that they sinned because God sacrificed an animal in place of them dying. Well, that image of animal sacrifice, which is found in almost every religion, and certainly found in the Old Testament, always projected ahead or pointed forward to a day when the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, would come, who could die in the place of the sinner. Well, after dying on the cross for the sins of his people, then God raised Jesus from the dead, and he did that to prove that Jesus' sacrifice for sins was acceptable to God. And now, God offers forgiveness and reconciliation to anyone who will turn from their sins and trust in Christ for their salvation. So, I mean, the Bible talks about, and I mentioned this in one of the other recordings that we did. The Bible talks about sin as crime. Well, how does Jesus fix the problem of crime? He takes the punishment that the sinner deserves, the one who trusts in him. A number of years ago, there was a young man, I think he was in his 20s, who was in Singapore. And when he was there, he went on some kind of a spree where he destroyed a bunch of things, stole some things, and wrote graffiti and whatnot. Now, he picked the wrong country to do that in. In Singapore, you can go to jail for spitting gum out on the sidewalk. They don't put up with any shenanigans at all. And so this boy, who was an American, was caught, and the punishment that was given to him, or was to be given to him by the judge, was caning. They take these long bamboo canes and they beat you on the back with it. Now, that doesn't sound like it would be so bad, but it splits open your back, you get terrible cuts, it's like being whipped. Well, of course, there was an international outrage. How dare they do this to this American kid who just happened to go there and break all their laws? Well, they decided they were going to go through with it, but at one point, the father to this boy stepped forward and asked if he could take the caning instead of his son. In other words, take the punishment for his son. Well, they didn't let him do so, but there is somebody else who stepped forward to take the punishment that was deserved by others, by sinners, and that's Jesus. So when Jesus is on the cross, he takes the punishment that the sinner deserves in his place. The second thing the Bible tells us about sin is that it's a debt. And how does Jesus fix the debt problem? Well, he pays the fine that the sinner owes. There's a story that I read a long time ago. I don't know whether it's true or not. I was told as if it were true, but it was about a young man in the army in Russia during the days of the Tsar, Tsar Nicholas, I believe. And he was the paymaster for the army, but over the months and years that he was in, he had embezzled money. And he was the one who kept the books and everything, but he cooked the books. But then he found out that the Tsar was coming along with one of his inspectors, and they were going to inspect the books that he had been keeping. Well, he knew he was in big trouble for this. It would have been death for him. And so he's trying to rack his brains. How can I get out of this? How can I find the money? There's no way he can find the money. He had embezzled it over a number of months. And so eventually he decided he was going to end his life. And so he left a note, and then he took his pistol, and he was going to shoot himself. But as he's contemplating, it's late into the night, and so he ends up falling asleep. And in the middle of the night, the Tsar shows up. And this guy is out cold. The Tsar goes into his tent, and he sees the note that the man had written, the young man. And it said, "So great a debt, who can pay?" It was underneath the figures of all the money that he had embezzled. And the Tsar scribbled something down, and he actually walked out. And so the young man wakes up, and he finds, you know, that there's a bag of gold on the table. And he's trying to figure out what this means and what's it about. And he looks down on the piece of paper where he wrote, "So great a debt, who can pay?" And underneath was written, "Tsar Nicholas." The one to whom he owed his great debt had actually paid the fine and his own penalty. And that's the way it works with Jesus. Jesus pays off the debt that we owe God. We owe God a debt because we owe him perfect obedience, and none of us has ever given that. But Jesus gave a perfect obedience, and Jesus pays the debt that we owe to God. Well, the other thing the Bible tells us is that sin is an offense. It's offensive to God. Now, there's things that people do to us that are offensive. You know, if you're driving down the highway, people flip you off. That's offensive. But our offenses to God are astronomically higher than our offenses to each other. And what Jesus does is he propitiates God's wrath. Now, that's a big theological word. What does it mean? It means to turn somebody's wrath away. Now, I learned this when I worked in the restaurant industry. Occasionally, a waitress would serve a customer some food. And let's say he waited a long time for the food. He waited an hour for the food. So he's already edgy and upset. And then when the food comes, it's burned and it's cold. And he's just furious. Now, I've seen really good waitresses who have angry customers. They're so angry, they're ready to stomp out and yell and swear. And they handled it so graciously. They said, "Sir, I understand you being offended. You have every right to be. I am very sorry about this. How about I pick up all the meals? I'll make sure the cook makes it real quickly now, and I'll give you some gift certificates to boot." I've seen people angry as can be turn just from that. All of a sudden, their wrath drains away. And they'll usually say something like, "Well, I'm sure it was busy, you know, and you have your problems here. I'm not blaming you and whatnot." Well, if you're going to do that, you know, that would be fine. We'll still come back here. Where did the wrath go? It all drained away. Why? Because it was propitiated. Somebody offered them something in place of that wrath that they had. Well, that's what Jesus does. He offered up himself. God poured out the wrath that I was deserved on him. And once that wrath was poured out and spent on Jesus, it didn't have to be spent on me. It didn't have to be spent on anyone who trusts in Christ. Well, the other thing that Bible says is that sin is a form of shame, and it's characterized sometimes as nakedness. If you remember Adam and Eve, who I mentioned earlier, when they were in the garden and they sinned, it says they immediately became awakened and aware of the fact that they were naked, and they felt shame. What is shame? Shame is the feeling that we have when we see the gap between what we should be and what we are. So your grandmother says, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that. You should have done this." She's pointing out the gap between what you should have done and what you shouldn't have done, and that gap is your shame. Well, Adam and Eve, remember, when they felt shame for being naked, because they had sinned and they felt their guilt, it says that they went and sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And I have to tell you, that's what people have done ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. We've come up with false religions or psychological techniques or excuses to cover our shame and nakedness. But you remember what God did? He covered their shame, not with temporary fig leaves that couldn't hide their shame, but he killed an animal and took the skins and covered the Adam and Eve in the skins of the animal. Now, an animal dying in our place can't fix our problems. But Christ, the Son of God dying in our place, can fix our problems. And so the Bible talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Well, what does righteousness mean? It means to be in a right standing with God by having done all the things that God told us we should do. The problem is we haven't, but Jesus did. And so all of his righteousness can be credited to the account of the person who trusts in Jesus. So God looks at that person as if they had lived their life perfectly like Jesus. There's a story that I read about this that I thought was fascinating. It was a guy who was a rancher, and he had sheep. He raised sheep, and he had a ewe, that's a female mother sheep, who had a lamb who died, which died. And then he had a lamb that the mother died. So he had a motherless lamb and a lambless mother. Well, what are you going to do? It's simple enough. You just put the lamb with the mother that lost her lamb. But the problem is that the mother, the ewe, will smell the lamb and know it's not hers and not accept it. So what the man did instead was he went and took the dead lamb, cut off of its wool, its skin, and wrapped it around the other lamb. And so when the mother came and she smells it, she smells her own lamb rather than the foreign one, the one that is not hers, and she accepts it as a result of it. Well, it's the same thing with God. When he looks upon a person who trusts in Jesus for their righteousness, not their own self-righteousness, he accepts them based on what Jesus did, not what they did. And that's how Christianity is different from every other religion. Every other religion says there's something you do to make yourself right with God. Only Christianity says there's nothing you can do. God must do all of it. And he's done all of it by sending his son Jesus. Well, the Bible also talks about sin as slavery. Well, in that, Jesus redeems or sets us free from our slavery. The word that's used in the Bible for redeem is a word that was used about people who were in the slave market and were purchased out of slavery and then set free as a result. Well, the Bible tells us that we were purchased, if we've trusted in Christ, we were purchased by his blood. In other words, his death was the purchase price for our forgiveness. And Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Well, the Bible also talks about sin as a sickness, a moral sickness. And in this, Jesus heals us. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, what Jesus does, what God does through Jesus, is he gives people new hearts. And the Bible talks about removing our heart of stone. Why does it call it a heart of stone? Because until God changes the heart, that's the way people are towards him, rock hard. But it says that God takes out that heart of stone and gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, one that actually works as God originally intended. Now, I came across a fascinating story about this. There was a man a number of years ago. This was when I was growing up, so that's a gazillion years ago. But the man's name was Barney Clark. And Barney, I think that was his name. Yeah, anyways, the guy ended up with, not Barney Clark, that's somebody else. Anyways, this guy here, whatever the guy was, he received the first heart transplant. And this heart transplant was not with another physical heart, but it was an electric heart. It was just a man-made one. And it's interesting because once they put it in him, it didn't pump, it just buzzed because it circulated just like a water pump would circulate. But he did something that no other person had ever done before him. I don't even know if anyone's done it since. After they removed his heart, his diseased heart, they gave it to him and let him hold on to it. He's the first person ever to hold his own heart in his hand. Do you know what he said when this happened and when he's holding it? He looked down and he said, "Oh, I'm sure glad to be done with that thing." Well, here's the problem. We all have diseased hearts, morally diseased hearts. And we all need a new heart from Jesus. Only he can give it to us. What should you do if you're not a Christian? If you have not received forgiveness from God, if you're not reconciled, if you still feel down in your heart of hearts that you're alienated from him, and you can even sense that you're under his wrath, you should ask him for a new heart. You should ask him for a new heart, one that believes, and then receive the forgiveness that God offers as a free gift to anyone who will trust in his son. That's the best news you could ever have, because he grants eternal life and forgiveness and everlasting joy to anyone who will just honor his son by trusting in him for salvation. That's what you should do.